here this morning. On a special service today. Announcements that we have for this week are, I thought I might mention that Life in Christ has their Bible conference today. They have an afternoon and evening service today, if you wish to go tonight. Kinley Coulter is there, and you can find the topics in the bulletin. As far as this week, for the congregation here, we have, there's no prayer meeting, it's not our time for that, but Thursday evening is the spring program, and I believe that's at 7 o'clock, although I was quickly searching here right before my announcements because I didn't remember, but 7 o'clock Thursday evening at the school. I think there's a lot of children here excited about that, and some of us parents are as well, so if you can make it to that, that would be good. Also want to remind the trustees to help with the feet washing preparation immediately after the emblems here this morning. And I will need both of these front benches to be cleared at that time. We have one birthday this week. Conrad turns 18 tomorrow. Happy birthday to you. And the offering this morning is for the school building. Is there any other announcements I'm forgetting? We'll have the offering song at this time.
Good morning, and I too greet you in Jesus' name. Welcome, each one of you. Welcome, visitors. It's good to have you here with us. It is a special service. It seems like every service is special. And I'm always blessed by our coming together in this place. But we do want to lift up, and as the children we talked about, different service this morning, and obviously the children this morning are aware there's no Sunday school. This is a different service, and so I'd like to just draw our attention a little bit to Job. If you would turn with me to Job chapter 9. As I was pondering devotional this morning, my mind went to Job's plea, and at least I thought of it as a plea. When he says it here, he actually makes a statement, but I believe it still fits as a plea. In Job chapter 9, verse 33, Job makes this statement, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Really, our service this morning is directed squarely upon the man Christ Jesus and his work as a daysman. His work as a daysman, as one who stands between me and you and your neediness and my neediness, between this person and Almighty God. And just in conversation and even thinking about our preparation for this service, this thing of counsel, and why? My wife and I talked about how it's still not an easy thing to do, to sit down and give account. And yet we do it. At least one of the reasons why we do it, there's more than one, but one of the reasons why we do it is because we recognize that we will give account before God. At some point, we will give account before God. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we do stop and we give account to one another. It's to help us to process that reality and help us to prepare for that reality. And also to help us understand again and again that we need a daysman. In salvation, one of the necessities, one of the requirements for salvation to come into a person's heart, for them to begin to realize their need of a daysman, is a simple understanding of sin and how it separates them from God. And that that is resting squarely upon their shoulders. But there is a deepening awareness of that in maturity. And there's many levels of maturity in this building. But one of the reasons why this service will have a deeper meaning or less deep meaning is directly connected to my understanding of this need of a daysman. The depth of the need of a daysman. One, to place his hand upon needy man, and a hand on Almighty God, and span that gap between. And that, I believe, was the cry of Job's heart. He had just listened to one of his friends in chapter 8, challenging Job to recognize God's justice and man's hypocritical and needy position. That was sort of the thrust that was coming at Job. And Job, in some ways, had to defend himself against an attack from his friends while at the same time wrestling with God. And we're not going to try to cover the scope of Job's story and God's response to all of that. But here, Job is responding in chapter 9, and he just recognizes, verse 2, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If man will contend with God, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. And so he continues on. He recognizes again a just incredible story, because here is a Job, and for some reason, because we have so much information coming at us that we are slowly, as mankind, becoming enlightened and more intelligent, we don't believe that. But after being salted with that for so long, we tend to think there's some truth to it, or it begins to affect our thinking. But here is Job recognizing the constellations and the heavens and understanding it. Where did that knowledge come from? These were incredibly brilliant people. They were able to pass along information, to build up a body of information. That's the only way Job could say some of the things that he did. He understood things about the heavens that I don't understand for certain. And he was making some statements, and he moves on through these, recognizing the greatness of God, recognizing his own need. In verse 20, 21, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, I shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. And so he continues on, recognizing how small he is. My days are swifter than a post. A post? No, not the kind of post that's in the ground, but a messenger that's traveling fast. My days are swifter than that. As a swift ship, as the shadow of an eagle that crosses the ground, he's recognizing that. He's recognizing also in verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water. It's an interesting picture, and it has something to do with this belief that snow water had with it, melted snow water, qualities that cleansed more than the river. And so, and then you get that picture of Pilate washing his hands and saying, I am not going to be held in account. I'm guiltless. That was his desire anyway. And so we recognize that if I do all of that and make mine hands ever so clean in verse 30, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch. There's just no way when I come into your presence that I'm clean. He's recognizing that. And so he says, in verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Again, our appreciation and depth to this service this morning is directly connected to the understanding of my need of a daysman. And that is what changes us. We are needy people, but that is what moves the needle in our lives. And it moves us from being, you know, just sort of worldly and carnal and all of those things. And it moves us towards Christ, and it changes us. May God help us. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, was Job's cry. God has provided the daysman, and his name is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do kneel down before you this morning, and we do kneel here as Job, recognizing many different degrees, but recognizing our neediness before you. And oh God, we do ask that you would meet us here in this meeting place, in this assembly, that you would direct and bless. I do pray, oh God, that you would convict and move and sanctify and all those necessary things throughout this meeting. We do thank you, oh God, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the shed blood, and we thank you for this daysman, the one who stands between us, the one who sits on your right hand. We thank you, oh God, for the mercy you've extended to us. We thank you that so many years later, from this cry of Job's heart, that we can gather together and worship and praise the daysman which he desired. And so now I pray, oh God, your blessing upon this service. Continue to work in us. Bless Brother Sonny as he stands before us, Brother Duane as he directs. May you accomplish your will. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Tim, for that devotional. Reminded me of some of my favorite verses. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What a privilege this morning that we can gather and worship our Savior. I do greet you in Jesus' name this morning, our risen Savior, and I'm blessed to be able to be here and to share in this service with you all. I was not here for the council service or council message last Sunday, and since we're sharing our testimonies in a little different way this time, I feel like it's a little different service, but I hope we've been looking forward to and anticipating and preparing for this service this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. These are verses we often read at a service like this. At a communion service, these are inspired words of Paul as he was writing to the Corinthian church and instructing them on how not to and how to behave when they were sharing the Lord's Supper together. And I want to start reading in verse 23 and read through verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The phrase I want to think about this morning in these verses is, it's mentioned twice here. It says, this do in remembrance of me. It's from verse 24, and the end of verse 25 is very similar. It says, drink it in remembrance of me. For title this morning, I'd like to use this do in remembrance of me. That's why we're here in the special service this morning. We want to remember the suffering and death of our Savior. We're here to reflect on the great price that was paid for our sin, and to just look at the suffering and death of Christ. Maybe it seems like we're only looking at part of the picture, because we know the rest of the story. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose victorious. And without that resurrection, we would not be here this morning. It is because of the suffering and death and the resurrection that we can come together as a body this morning and share together in this service. It's because of the complete work of Christ that we can be here this morning and reflect and remember what Jesus did for us. We want to remember that tremendous price that was paid for my sin and for your sin and for the sin of the whole world. We want to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us by allowing himself to be brutally beaten and crucified and then giving his life to die for us. It's so easy for us to get into ruts in life. We just do the same thing, and we forget what our salvation cost our Savior. I believe that's what was going on here in the Corinthian church. They had forgotten what the Lord's Supper was all about, and it became about indulging and serving self, and Paul was rebuking them for that. It cost our Savior more than we even know. Our minds cannot even comprehend what Jesus had to give up to provide salvation for us. Our minds just don't know. That's one of the reasons Jesus gave us these emblems that we have here this morning. They are to help us remember what salvation cost him. I think another reason that Jesus gave us these emblems is he knew that when we perform an act in memory, it stirs our hearts. This thought connected for me last week when I was in Maryland. I went to visit the grave of where my grandfather is buried. And I've thought of him many times in the last few years since he passed away. But as I went to the graveyard and remembered, and my emotions were stirred as I remembered different things from the life of my grandfather, there was that connection in doing something, in going to a place and remembering. Obviously, my grandpa was in heaven, but where his body is buried, that connection, we connect with that emotionally. When we go and do something with the intent purpose of remembering, it stirs our hearts. We forget so soon, and if we have something tangible, it helps to remind us and to keep it alive. Think back to the story in Joshua chapter 4. There's a story of the children of Israel. They are passing over the Jordan River and going into the promised land. And after the children of Israel had crossed and the priests were still standing in the middle of the river, God told Joshua to tell the people, choose a person from every tribe and go back into the river and pick up a boulder, pick up a stone, and bring it up out of the bottom of that river and put it on the bank of the river as a memorial of what God had done for them that day. I don't know how big these stones were, but it says in the story that they put them on their shoulders, so I think they had some size to them. And Joshua took these stones and he built a monument. And the purpose was to remind the children of Israel what God had done for them this day in crossing, parting the water, and allowing them to cross the Jordan River on dry ground. How could they forget a miracle like that? Well, I think we know. They're humans just like us. And life goes on, we get busy with things, and we forget what God has done for us. We forget so easily. The other reason for that monument was not just to remind the generation that crossed the river. Joshua said, we're going to put this here. Or God told Joshua, I want you to put that monument there so that in the generations to come, when your children and grandchildren come to this place and they see those stones that are piled up there beside the river, they were going to ask, what are these stones here for? What do these stones mean? And then they were to tell them what God had done for them years before. I think it's possible to elevate the monument higher than it should be. It's our tendency to worship something. And sometimes there's monuments set up that are to remind us, and we can elevate them to a level of being actually what we worship. And that's not what we're doing here this morning. The emblems that we're going to share are just simply to remind us what God has done for us. As we eat the bread this morning, we want to remember the body of Christ that was mutilated. And as we drink the cup, we want to remember the blood of Christ that came from the wounds in his body. Please turn to Luke chapter 22. There's a number of different gospels we could look at for the story of when Christ shared these emblems with his disciples, but I want to read the story from Luke chapter 22. And I want to start reading in verse 14 and read through verse 20. Luke chapter 22, start reading in verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more. I'm sorry, start reading again in verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Duane read those verses to us already this morning. But let's continue reading verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This is Luke's account of what Jesus did in the night before he gave his life for us. And we know this story. And here Jesus was giving his disciples an object lesson of what was about to happen to him. And I have to think that in Jesus' divinity, he had to know, at least to a certain extent, what the next 18 hours held for him. And he wanted to give something to his disciples, something that they could carry with them, not only in their memory, but something that they could do in his memory. Sometimes men do some pretty outrageous things to be remembered. Jesus gave something very simple, common things, bread, juice, emblems that were there. And he said, I want you to do this in my memory. Jesus gave this object lesson to his disciples as they were sharing the Passover feast together. They were together in that borrowed room, and they were sharing this Passover meal. This meal that they were sharing was to remind the children of Israel of what God had done for them clear back in Egypt, when God delivered them from bondage. And we can remember the story from Exodus 12. We can go back there and read it. We're not going to this morning. But they were commanded to take the perfect lamb and to kill it. And they were to catch the blood in a basin and take hyssop and apply the blood to the doorpost and across the top of their houses. And the death angel, when it came to over Egypt, would pass over the houses of those where the blood was applied. And they were commanded to do this when the plagues were in Egypt, but they were also commanded to do this going forward so that they would remember what had happened that night. Exodus 12, verse 25 says, and it came to pass, this is God speaking to Moses, and it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service? So the ceremony had a twofold purpose. It was to remind and to teach what God had done for them. God commanded them to keep this Passover, to remind what God had done for them, and also to point forward to what was about to happen here in this story that we just read and we're going to think about here this morning. As Jesus and his disciples were together and sharing this meal that had layers of tradition and ritual, Jesus was also instituting something new. He was teaching them something about what was about to come. In verse 19, it says that Jesus took the unleavened bread, and he took it in his hand, and he blessed it. And he began to break it into pieces and to give it to his disciples. And Jesus said, This is my body, which is given for you. 1 Corinthians, where we read in the beginning, uses the word broken for you. This was not part of the traditional Passover meal. Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm giving you something new here. I want you to do this in my memory. I want you to remember what I'm about to do for you. I want you to think a little bit this morning about the broken body. I want to reflect on the broken body of Christ for just a little bit here. We only read a few details about the crucifixion of Christ in the Gospels. And there's probably a few reasons for that. But I think one of them is that the writers of the Gospels were friends of Jesus. And imagine writing the story of a crucifixion about one of your friends. I think it would be almost impossible to do that. But we do have a few details of what that crucifixion was like, the suffering that Jesus endured. We can go clear back to Isaiah and read prophecy. Isaiah would prophesy that they would pull the beard hair out of Jesus. Isaiah would also prophesy that Jesus would be mutilated beyond recognition. Matthew tells us that they made a crown of thorns and placed it on Jesus' head. And then they took a reed and struck down on that crown to drive it into his head. Mark tells us that they blindfolded Jesus, spat in his face, and slapped him. Mark also includes a detail that Jesus was scourged. And scourging was a severe beating with a leather whip that had sharp pieces of bone attached to it that was designed to rip flesh off of a person's body. Luke and John would also include some of these same details, but the actual crucifixion process was just too horrific. The Romans had crucifixion perfected. It was something they used to strike terror in their subjects. They knew how to do it well. They knew how to do it quickly in a way that would cause excruciating pain. History books would tell us that once the Romans crucified 6,000 people in one day, placing crosses in the view for others to see, to make a statement. They wanted to make sure those who were executed in this way had the most horrible death. They would drive nails through the wrists and through the feet of the person that was to be crucified. The way I understand the story, I was reading from a book titled The Day Christ Died by Jim Bishop, I think it is. I don't know if it's completely accurate. I didn't have time to cross-reference it. But some of the details in that book are just horrific of what crucifixion included. He would write that the cross, like we see it in the pictures, was not completely accurate. The cross was more like a T, a post that was in the ground. And when they crucified someone, they would have a beam that would lay on the ground. They would pull the person who was going to be crucified down, spread out his arms on that board, and then they would drive a nail through the wrist of the person on each side and pin it to the board. And then a couple soldiers would grab each side of that board and pick it up and drag the body of the person up and hook it into a notch that was on the post that was in the ground. Often the people crucified were not that far off the ground, according to the reading that I was doing. And then they would take the feet and pick them up slightly and drive a nail through the one foot into the other and into the pole. We're thinking about the suffering that Jesus went through for us, for the sins of the world. Our mind just stops at the pain and mutilation of the body that our Savior experienced. But in addition to that physical pain, Jesus experienced the emotional pain. Betrayed by one of his disciples. Peter, one who was very close to him, denied that he even knew Christ. The pain of being hated and rejected, yet he raised himself up when he was on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This morning we're here to remember what Christ did for us. As we take the bread, let's think about the body that was broken for us. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I also like to think about the blood of Christ. So after Jesus had shared the bread that symbolized his broken body, Jesus also took the cup and said, "This is the beginning of a new testament." Or another word that could have been used here in this translation would be covenant. Jesus said, "This wine is to symbolize the new testament of my blood, which is shed for your sins." The testament where the priest would take that perfect male lamb and kill it and catch the blood and offer part of the body as a burnt sacrifice and take the blood and sprinkle it to cover the sins of the people was coming to a close. Jesus was telling his disciples that it is going to be my blood that washes your sins away. No longer would it be the covering that the animals could provide, but it was going to be a complete cleansing. And as Jesus served the wine, he said, "This is the New Testament. This is the beginning of a new covenant, one that Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 31. I want to read those verses. I'm just going to turn back there. You can too if you want to. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, but every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." A covenant from the inside out. God's law in our hearts. The mutilation of Jesus' body caused his blood to flow. The scourging, the crown of thorns, the beatings, all drained blood from Jesus' body. The Gospels would tell the story that Jesus had lost much blood even before the crucifixion, even before being crucified, to the point where his body was weakened, where he could not carry his own cross, and Simon was commanded to help him to carry it. And the nails through the wrist and the feet also caused blood to flow. But it was not blood loss that took Jesus' life. It says he gave his life. Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave his life. As Jesus gave his life, the Old Testament was finished, and a New Testament began. A New Testament of Jesus' blood. As Jesus gave his life, as the perfect sacrifice, the final sacrifices across town in the temple were being completed in preparation for the Passover. As Jesus said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit," the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. There was a great earthquake that shook the ground. Graves were opened, and that big, tough centurion that had executed many people said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." For us to understand the significance of what was happening here, with that veil being torn from top to bottom, please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I would love to just read a couple chapters here. It's so beautiful, but we'll take time for just a few verses. Hebrews chapter 9. Start reading in verse 11, and I think we'll read through verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9. We're here to remember this morning the blood that was shed for us, that initiated the New Testament. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, becoming a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So we're not talking about the building where that veil was rent from top to bottom. We're talking about heavenly tabernacle. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And it was necessary, therefore, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What a beautiful passage of scripture to read this morning as we think about remembering what Christ has done for us. That Holy of Holies opened up, and the relationship that we can have this morning because of the work of Christ, because of the blood that was shed for us. I think it's beautiful in verse 15, where it says that Jesus' blood not only washes our sins away, but those who look forward, those in the old covenant who sprinkled the blood, because that's what God required in the Old Testament, those who did that in faith, looking forward, their sins also are washed away through the blood of Jesus. Verse 16, for that old covenant to go away and the new one, or to be fulfilled, should say it that way, and the New Testament to be instituted, Jesus needed to die on the cross for us. And then also in verse 12, if the blood of goats and calves covered sin, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse us from our sins? So thankful for that this morning. As I studied these scriptures, the question came to me, why? Why would Jesus go through this for me? Why would he go through this for you? Why didn't he take the option of just calling the angels and destroying the world? It's his great love for mankind. He wanted to have this relationship with mankind. And I had to ask the question, why did it cost him so much? And it cost me so little. Sure, I gave my life to him, but my salvation cost him so much. And this morning we're here to share this emblem together, share this ordinance. And let's think about the price that was paid for our salvation. That thought should unite us this morning. We are all in need of this cleansing. Tim brought that out in the devotional. We all need that daysman. We all need the mediator between God and man. And that brings us together on common ground here this morning. There's not one person here that doesn't need the blood of Jesus to cleanse him, to make him whole. This do in remembrance of me. This morning, we're not only looking back, we're also looking forward. The verses we started with in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And the word show there means to proclaim or to declare and to teach. This morning we're here to declare what Christ has done for us. And we're also declaring that Christ is coming back. We're still looking for something to happen yet. And each time we share together in this service, we are one time closer to when we share this with Christ in his kingdom. He's coming back for us, and we look forward to that day when we can fully understand what all the broken body and the blood of Christ has done for us. Let's remember that this morning as we share.
Once again, I find myself stretched in my thinking to the point that I'm not sure what to comment on. Tim started our meditations out by looking at that reality. And I know that every adult here this morning, and even some younger people, already know what it feels like to come to the awful realization that I have an issue in my life that is bigger than I can figure out. And then it dawns on us that even if we figured it out, when we're done figuring it out, we won't have a solution for it. And then when we realize that there is no solution for it, we find ourselves stuck because it took a while to figure it out, and then we figured out that we couldn't fix it. And that's where Jesus comes in. And by walking through that in my mind, I could understand this strange phenomenon that goes on in my heart at communion service, where I feel so glad that he did it, but so bad that it happened. And I don't know how to explain that those opposing feelings, but they're both real and they're both relevant. Yeah, I read Isaiah 53 this morning, and that prophecy starts out with this question of, I wonder if anybody's going to believe this. I wonder if anybody will buy into this. Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that question just hangs as it goes on to talk about what happened. Sonny talked about some of those prophecies where his visage was marred and... But at the end of Isaiah 53, it says that Jehovah looked upon this scene and was satisfied. Now, we have a number of places in life where we have a little bit of difficulty getting two pieces to hold out, chips and salsa. You just never quite have enough of the one. And as Sonny was going over the different agonies that Jesus experienced through crucifixion and before in the trial, I had to ask myself the question, is there any possibility that it was too much? That the beating was too hard? It really wasn't necessary. It didn't have to be that way. Is there any possibility that would be true? That somehow the Jews in their fury, the Romans in their Romanishness, they were cruel by their very essence of their nature. They did everything gory. Is there any possibility that it somehow ended up with too much salsa and not enough chips? Or is it, yeah, that's what it took. There you have it. That's what it takes for a sinner like Dwayne to be redeemed. Take a look at it and understand. It wasn't too much. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It all held out. It makes me feel very small. That is what it took. Life has a lot of problems, and some of them feel really, really big when they happen to us. So big that in our little small-mindedness, we can't think of anything else. But none of those big thoughts, pressing burdens, will ever match the need of a man who needs a hand on his shoulder and a hand on God's at the same time. Whatever you went through in the last 6 months, whatever I endured, pain, suffering, it still was not as large as the need of a soul that needs redeemed. And Jesus and God, before any of us were ever born, worked it all out. I'll do it. You can go to Hebrews 10, you can read that story. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written, I have come to do thy will, O God. A body thou hast prepared for me. And there was none of this that was being pulled together on the fly, but it is a meticulously executed plan that Jesus and God fulfilled when he died and the veil was rent. And it's just, it's mind stretching, but it's also exhilarating and inspirational to know that the way has been opened up. And this little service, just like Sonny taught us, it's like him going to the grave of his grandpa. It is something we do to enhance our remembering. When you put it that way, you can see the importance of a ceremony like bread and a cup. And you see the importance of why you get ready for it. And you see the importance of saying, I'm not going to do that just so that it looks good, or just so that people think well of me. Actually, when these emblems really take a hold of our thinking and our being, what other people think actually sort of fades away. It becomes a very small thing. And apparently hypocrisy at the communion table has been an age-old problem, because if we would have kept reading where Sonny started in 1 Corinthians 11, you would see that Paul was writing to a church where games got played at communion. And it's kind of sad, because this subject is so important and integral to human experience. And we gain actually less than we first thought if we would somehow do it fake. Right. There's actually little to be gained. And yet, humanity, I'm pretty sure I've done it myself, I've gone through the ritual so that somehow a mental or heart box can be checked. Yeah, I went to Grandpa's grave. And it doesn't have to be that way. This can be our moment of when we stop, we think, we understand. We see the veil that came down. We see the hand on our shoulder and on Jehovah's as well. And it's we recognize the Lamb who does it.
That's right.
And it's just a procedure. It's an ordinance. Something spiritual is happening while something physical is taking place. And it doesn't take long, and yet it is full of meaning. And so we are here, ready to partake of these emblems. A bread, which was broken, like a body, which was broken for us. And a cup, which is shared. And we drink of it, and we say, I see it, I understand it, I take it for me. And we understand nobody is going to become a better person by the act of eating and drinking, but all of us can become better people because we have remembered in the process of eating and drinking. And that's communion in a nutshell. We want to do it at this point. The provisions are here. Brother Tim will help me distribute the emblems. Brother Ernest will serve the table. Let us continue to worship. was commitment. Another way of saying it is, Jesus, it's okay, whatever you ask me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my all. And there's an agreement that needs to go with the coming to the emblems and partaking. We also would like to observe an ordinance or a practice that Jesus taught in the same night. That's feet washing. I believe our brothers are making some provisions ready. Why don't we sing together until those provisions are made, and then we'll look at the scripture.
Thank you.
Open your Bibles to John chapter 13. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said he, Ye are not all clean. So, after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, feet washing, as it is practiced or demonstrated here, was a ceremony. It's something he did, and it's a little bit like communion in that we are taught something specific and critical by the exercise of the ordinance. And I would say that the critical point or the important piece that we are taught when we practice this, getting a towel and stooping down and washing another brother's feet or sister's, the critical point is that we are demonstrating and making the statement that we are the servant. We are the one who is not only going to serve, but is available to serve. As I read this passage, my mind memory was triggered from probably at least a dozen years ago. It could have been longer by now, I'm not sure. But I was at a communion service, and Brother Marlon Rosenberry had the feet washing scripture, and he simply read this passage, and then he said, I don't know if you know this or not, but let me tell you what was going on right now. He said, what was going on right now is found in Luke 22, that they had had this communion service where he taught them a new ceremony, and they started talking among themselves. And the talk was getting ugly. What the Bible says was going on when Jesus picked up this towel is that there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. You see, there's context to this ceremony. Humanity is human, and one of the things that we are known for is the typical ability that we can generate strife anytime, any place, anywhere, with anyone. It's what I've found in my own experience, and it's what I've seen in world scenes and millions of personal stories. We have the ability to generate strife with anyone, any place, anywhere. And 12 men got it going over who's the biggest and the baddest or the greatest, I think is the way the Bible says it. And Jesus starts to talk, and he says there, look, we're not going to count kingship like you've seen it counted with the Gentiles, but I'm here among you, and I am your greatest, and I am going to be among you as a slave. Now, that's the word, for reasons I don't understand, King James and his court thought that our Bible ought to use a nice word like servant instead of a nasty word like slaves. But slaves, they knew what slaves were, and you've heard about what a slave is. And Jesus says that in my kingdom, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as him that is a slave. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that is a slave? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that is a slave. And to drive this point home, he just stood up and he got one of those towels and he went and got a basin and he brought it around and he got down. And I don't know what all the emotions of the disciples were in that moment. I really hope that they were just a wee bit embarrassed. So small-minded. Now, when the strife started, all strife from my experience, typically, generally, strife starts with people thinking something very important needs to be considered. And it has usually to do with my own personal agenda or rights, what I feel is owed to me. And Jesus just confronts that whole mentality and says, look, here is, okay, I gave you these emblems. I'm going to die for you. My body will be broken. My blood will be shed. You can have forgiveness of sins. Now be slaves one to another. And this is the Christian life. This is what wins souls. By this, all men shall know if you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And John 13 says that Jesus did have love for these men. He loved them to the end. He condenses that whole Passover into one statement that he knew his hour was come and he loved them to the end. And that's why they had a Passover together. And that's why he taught them communion. And that's why he taught them feet washing. And that's why he gave them, let not your heart also be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And that's why he prayed in front of them, oh, Father, restore unto me now the glory. It was all about a love for a race, particularly now these 12 men. And to drive that home, he says, here's something you can do, and it'll make you happy. If you take on the caricature, if you will model a slave and get that towel and wash those feet, you'll be happy. Go ahead and do it. That's the doctrine of feet washing wrapped up. Absorb it yourself. Be the one that kneels down. But it's more than just a ceremony. It's a mentality and a lifestyle. And I know that we get it. It's just nice that we have feet washing to catch our attention and drive the point home again, isn't it? Provisions are made. The brothers here for the sisters in the basement. We'll excuse you, sisters. You may go wash one another's feet. Brothers, come forward, and we'll do what Jesus taught us to do. I'm so thankful that we have songs that can say better than our tongues can just give. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, that's what they said when Jesus was marching in on Palm Sunday. It was the same thing. And it's a conqueror's tune that they were singing. Well, much to think about, much to ponder. But is there anyone that would have a testimony that they would like to share with the brotherhood this morning? We have plenty of time. Mike. Thank you. Anyone else? Dwayne.